Please turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 56. Page 56. We've now made our way to the 10th commandment, which again says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And question and answer 113 of Lord's Day 44 deals with the 10th commandment. And then the next two questions and answers, a follow-up. We're only going to consider 113 this morning. That's the one we will give expression to at this time before we turn to God's holy word. Question 113, top of page 56. What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. We'll turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6, a few verses from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, before we turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for just a couple of verses and our text there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, as we now give our attention to God's holy word. Beginning at verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, then, the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read together the first six verses, and our particular focus in connection with the 10th commandment, verse 5. This chapter, the last chapter of Hebrews, the writer gives concluding exhortations, a number of different ones, as it were. And right before this, the end of chapter 12, he had given a reminder that we do not come as those in Christ. We do not come as the people of Israel did to Mount Sinai in fear, and telling Moses, "Don't let God speak to us. We can't take that, but you speak to us." We come to Mount Zion by the grace of God to hear the very voice of God speak to us himself. But then finally, the beginning of these concluding exhortations, chapter 13. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 5 again, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. May God bless His word to us this morning. Beloved, in Christ the Lord, I would like to bring our minds, children, you too, back a couple of months to what we call the holiday season, Christmas, but even before that, Thanksgiving. And of course, when we think about Thanksgiving Day, we know that it's a national holiday, and we as God's people also celebrate that national holiday, but we do so in a particular way. As Christians, we gather together ordinarily on that Thanksgiving holiday. We begin that day to remember in a specific way the blessings of our God and to thank Him for them. To remember the blessings and to thank Him for them. But what's interesting, and I think we often, some of us at least say this every year because of the advertisements already talking about Christmas that come in the weeks before Thanksgiving. It's ironic that even before we gather together to give thanks to our God for His blessings, that even before we do that, our appetite for more is already being tempted. Oh, indeed, we know that when it comes to Christmas, for many, not for God's people, praise be to God, but for many, the true meaning of Christmas is simply shopping and spending and getting. And therefore, again, before Thanksgiving, the commercials are on TV and the catalogs and the flyers and the promotions of all the merchandise are before our eyes. We know, of course, that the merchants, and this is true every time of year, but the merchants try to convince us that we need this, or they try to convince us that we can't live without that, or that life simply will not be worthwhile without this or that. We know that the world of marketing and sales tries to convince us to buy what we don't need every day of our lives. It tries to tempt us, tempt our desires with the things of this life and with many of the things that we really ought not have. They do not want us to be content. And you see, beloved, the truth is the economy we know runs largely on covetousness, always wanting more, and therefore not, as the writer of Hebrews says, not being content with what you have. And this is true even in the political sphere, isn't it? Our politicians campaign on covetousness, on class envy. Well, this class of people, they have this and that and the other thing that you don't have. And if you elect us, we're going to make sure that you get what you deserve, that you get what you need. We're going to provide it, and we're going to provide it for free. And when it comes to all of these things, especially with regard to Christmas or birthdays, we get caught up in this a little bit. As parents, we ask our children not, what do you need? But we say, what do you want? Make me a list of the things that you want. And in that sense, we send them to the catalogs, don't we? And I don't believe at all that it's intentional, yet we do promote setting our heart's desire on things. The 10th commandment again says, you shall not covet. Maybe you noticed it as we confess the answer in the catechism together, that the catechism treats the 10th commandment as a summary of the entire law, as a summary of the 9 that come before. And that's okay, because coveting, we know, is a lack of contentment, and the sins that are addressed by all of the previous commandments, beloved, are the result of not being content. For example, not being content with the stuff that we have, so therefore stealing. And we could go on and on. However, we must also understand that the Tenth Commandment is not simply a summary of the entirety of God's commandment, but it's a standalone commandment as well. Even though Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that adultery and murder also take place in the heart, yet as his discussion with the rich young ruler shows, and I trust you remember that discussion, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler says, and Jesus basically says, keep the commandments. Through that rich young ruler, we see that it's possible to deceive oneself, as he said, I kept them all. And we too, well, I don't bow down before any sort of an image, so I haven't broken the first or the second commandment. And I don't take other people's stuff that doesn't belong to me, so I haven't stolen. I certainly don't stop a beating heart, so I'm not guilty of murder. Outwardly speaking, I've done pretty well. I've kept all of them. It's easy to deceive ourselves. And therefore, with the 10th commandment, our God goes directly to the heart, your heart and my heart, to the heart of the matter, pointing out that it's not only evil deeds, but also evil desires, with regard to not only what we do, but what we want. Our God, with the 10th commandment, searches the heart with regard to earthly things, to the things of this life, to this earthly existence, and makes us come face to face with the question, what do you want most of all? Ultimately, who or what is it that sits on the throne of your heart? Because what you want most of all is on the throne of your heart. That's where your treasure is. And we must not forget what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 5, when he says that the greedy, the covetous person, such a one, he says, is an idolater. Notice, the 10th commandment wraps right around again to the first. The 10th commandment, beloved, is a command for Christian contentment. Christian contentment. First of all, with what God gives. Secondly, because of God's promises. Christian contentment, first of all, with what God gives. Again, coveting deals with what we don't have. It deals with what belongs to our neighbor. It deals with something that is not our possession, yet we want to possess it. And we want to possess it in a particular way, as we'll talk about in a moment. And therefore, obedience to this command begins with being content with what you have, recognizing the true giver. And that's no secret, is it? Boys and girls, you know too that the true giver is God Himself. He is the true giver of all things, as James 1 says, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God Himself is the true giver of all things. He always has been. We can go back in Scripture to the history of the Old Testament, Israel. Boys and girls, God gave His people manna for how many years on end, and they didn't even have to do anything for it except to go pick it up and then simply prepare it in a way that they wanted to eat it. God gave them water out of the rock. He gave them clothes that did not wear out for all those years. He gave them protection from their enemies. He gave them the land flowing with milk and honey. He provides, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:45, the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And even the animals that we never see. As Psalm 104 says, they all look to God to give them their food at the proper time and that they are satisfied with good things. He is the true giver of all things because it all belongs to Him. He is the Creator. The Bible says that the cattle on a thousand hills belong to Him. It says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And therefore, He is the one who gives as well what is needful and beneficial. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, if God takes care of the birds, if He takes care of the lilies, the flowers, how much more will He take care of His image bearers? And Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 7, also part of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 9, or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? He gives what is needful. He gives what is beneficial. And I think we see this also with David in the episode with Bathsheba. You know that after he fulfilled his covetous desire, lustful desire with Bathsheba, in the aftermath of that, that Nathan the prophet comes to David. He speaks the word of the Lord. The Lord, through Nathan, says to David, I delivered you from your enemies. I gave you the throne. I've given you riches. I've given you wives. And then the Lord, through Nathan, says in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 12, and if all this had been too little, in other words, if all of this hadn't been enough, I would have given you more. But of course, the idea there is that it was enough. It should have been enough. Beloved, God gives exactly what He knows we need. He gives exactly what He knows is for our good. And He gives in such a way that He would draw our attention to Him to see that He alone is the true giver. And He also gives then through means. Boys and girls, we don't just sit back and do nothing and wait for our breakfast and supper and whatever to fall, our earthly needs to fall out of the sky. Through means, He provides the physical possessions of life, and therefore not by you and me stealing. But He provides jobs by which we might earn a living. He provides the intellect and the skill and the strength and the opportunities to do the work that He has called us to do. It is all a gift from Him. And of course, we know that He doesn't give to everyone equally. To some He gives more, to some He gives less. But He also tests our generosity through the means of the poor, teaching both those who have more and those who have less, teaching each one graciousness, to be gracious, teaching those who have more to be gracious givers and those who have less to be gracious receivers. But ultimately, beloved, it's a call for being satisfied, being content with what you have been given. Be content with your spouse. Be content with your position. Be content with your material possessions. Be content with your toys, boys and girls. Be content with the life with which God has blessed you. But in this very same way, and I think this is important, be content with what you have not been given. Be content with what God has kept from you or even taken away from you for reasons that might only be known to Him. But we can be fully assured are for our good. Be satisfied. Be content with what you have been given, with what you have not been given. Even though we need to understand that desiring is not wrong, God created man to want, to desire. It's not wrong to desire the things that we need for this life. It's not wrong to desire the things that we may not even necessarily need, but we do want. We are to desire a godly spouse. There should be no other kind of spouse that we would desire. The Bible says that men ought to desire the office of elder. It's okay to want a good job or opportunities for our children, boys and girls. It's okay, young people, to want a new outfit or a new bicycle. It's okay to want to do well on a test. It's okay to desire the food that is necessary to sustain us. But the difference is seen in how we want it. The difference is seen in the contrast between contentment and coveting, because even a right and legitimate desire can become sinful so very easily. Contentment. Contentment is to acknowledge that God supplies our needs. It is to properly accept what He offers. It is to trust that God will take care of us in answer to our humble prayer and honest effort. It includes rightfully desiring something, rightfully praying for it, rightfully working for it, and then being satisfied with what God provides or doesn't provide. In contrast to that is coveting. Someone has said coveting is the desire to have or seize what is not lawfully ours, and it is the desire to obtain something in a manner that violates God's law. Beloved, coveting includes an intense, out-of-control desire or passionate longing for something that is not yours, something that belongs to someone else, your neighbor's house or wife or servants or animals or anything, boys and girls, a toy or an item that your friends have and wanting it so bad, then also wanting to deprive them of it. Or it includes desiring something not necessarily that someone else has, but desiring something, it might still be in the story, you see, desiring it sinfully or desiring it for sinful purposes. And again, beloved, since everything belongs to God, it includes a sinful desire for what He has not given. What He has not given. And this is where I struggle in a very, very real sense. Always looking at the grass on the other side of the fence, as it were. Coveting includes a passionate longing in the sense that and boys and girls, I think you know what I'm talking about here. You can't take your mind off of it. You're simply obsessed with it. You think you can't live without it. You gotta have it. And therefore, it turns into conniving, scheming, conspiring, planning. How can I get my hands on it? And we have examples in Scripture, don't we? Remember Achan. When the walls of Jericho came tumbling down and everything in Jericho was to be devoted to God, Achan saw and he coveted and he took. Or we think of wicked King Ahab with Naboth's vineyard. He wanted it so bad, and when Naboth said no, he was almost sick about it. Or Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, after God through Elisha healed Naaman, and then Elisha refused to take the reward that Naaman offered. Gehazi went after him. He was going to get something no matter what. And you see, beloved, coveting is most often expressed through the greed of money or property. And therefore, the warning in Hebrews 13 and also in other places to keep from the love of money. Because let's be honest, we tend to love money because money helps us to satisfy our covetousness. But it's more than money, it's more than property. It includes coveting health or fame or position or power, coveting people, coveting circumstances. Coveting simply is to not be satisfied with one's own spouse or own job or clothing or popularity, not to be satisfied with the health God has given, or even not to be satisfied with one's God. And it leads to murderous, adulterous thoughts. It leads to thoughts of stealing and bearing false witness in order to get one's hands on and in order to gain ownership of the object of one's covetous desire. And that's why the Catechism makes it clear, rightfully so, that keeping the 10th commandment includes a heart hating. And this is a proper hate, boys and girls. Hating all sin. And instead a heart taking pleasure in whatever is right. And it's only possible because God gives the gift of Himself. He gives the gift of Himself through new birth for those whom He has graciously brought out of darkness and captivity, enslavement to darkness and sin, and into the freedom of the wonderful light of His truth. In Christ Jesus, beloved, He brings us to confidently be able to sing, "No earthly father loves like thee, no mother half so mild, bears and forbears, as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child." And again, beloved, that means that He knows, it means that He provides what's best for us, and we then are called to take pleasure in and to desire what God desires first of all. He desires that we look to and trust Him. He desires that we obey Him. He desires that we be satisfied in Him. And then also we are called to enjoy what he has given, to enjoy what he intends for us to enjoy. Again, our own spouse, our own possessions, our own circumstances, and our own God. And we are called to desire, and the things that we desire, we are called to desire righteously. Even in our pursuit of knowledge and education and things, it's not wrong to pursue these things. But again, to want them and to pursue them righteously. It's not wrong to desire a better position or a new car or to be more healthy. But the problem is when you want a position somebody else has and you want it so bad that you are hoping something happens to them so that the position opens up. Just one example. Beloved, we are to desire these things and to speak of these things in a God-glorifying way on the foundation of that simple truth of God's Word, if the Lord wills. And why is it possible then to exercise Christian contentment with what God gives? Well, secondly, because of God's promises. In verse 5 again, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. God's promises of his unfailing presence and care. Again, the context is keep your life free from love of money. It's also translated, let your conduct be without covetousness. We might not always equate love of money with covetousness, but that it is equated here, if you will. And it is believed that the writer of Hebrews was addressing a circumstance in which his audience, a circumstance of anxiety that they were facing in the face of a threatening situation. Something that had happened to them before, and whatever trouble it was, it caused them a loss of property, but the possibility existed of whatever was happening again. And therefore, with the prospect of suffering again, possibly they were encouraged then, some of them, to try to secure their future through the accumulation of material resources and to use those resources to avoid persecution, maybe paying off the persecutor, for example. But it came with the danger of causing them to disregard the unselfish love that the writer calls for in the first three verses. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality, and so forth. The danger of disregarding unselfish love. And therefore, the call from the writer is to find confidence in the pledge of God. God had promised. He had pledged his constant presence and care. And he had done this again throughout history. The Lord said something similar to Jacob. The Lord through Moses said something similar to Israel and to Joshua. And the Lord himself said to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's God's pledge for his people in Christ Jesus. I will never leave you. Now, we don't see it in our English, but it's a double negative in the original. I will never. A repeat for emphasis. I will not cease to sustain you. I will not cease to uphold you. And I will not forsake you. And that's a triple negative. I will not, I will not, I will not. In Scripture, we know, of course, that it's doubled up for emphasis. And therefore, if something is in triplicate, like holy, 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 if something is said three times, that is a pretty good indication that you and I had better sit up and take notice. Because God means what he says. And the idea of forsake here is forsaking someone in a state of helplessness in the midst of hostile circumstances. Now, if we're honest, we don't always see clearly how this is the case. For example, when the bills are piling up or when the creditors are at the door threatening or when you can't pay your mortgage or put food on the table or when you find yourself in a very, very horrible circumstance of life. We have a hard time seeing it, but God says, trust me. Trust me. Because I am sufficient. And he has proven through His word through Jesus Christ, who has not left us, beloved, in the sin, in our sinful circumstances, with the danger of eternal punishment. He is our Redeemer. We know that well in the Word of God. He says, I have redeemed you. I have bought you. I have purchased you. You belong to me. You are mine. And to prove it as well, He sent the Holy Spirit of God to comfort us, to live in and with us, and to guide us. And therefore, our God is to be our portion. By now, a number of you know that Psalm 73 is also one of my favorite psalms. And Asaph there, that I find myself being able to identify with again so very clearly, as he was looking at the grass on the other side of the fence, and the wicked were prosperous, and even with all their wickedness, they seemed to be prospering more, and he couldn't figure it out until God clearly showed him that he, Asaph, had a sacrifice for his sin, but they did not. And that drove Asaph to say toward the end of the psalm, You are my portion. You are my portion, O God. They can have all the stuff of this life, but you, O Lord, are my portion. You are the one that I need. He is to be our portion, beloved. Our delight is to be in Him. He is to be the object of our confidence, confidence in His protection. As David says in Psalm 27, verse 1, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then as Paul says, we know in Romans 8, If God is for us. I can only imagine how confident he was when he said that, because he knew what he was saying. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not a thing. No one. Confident in His protection and confident in His provision, as the psalmist in Psalm 55 says, Cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 37, I was young and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And to those who seek His righteousness, Jesus says again in Matthew 6, All these things that are needful, we can say, and beneficial, shall be added unto you. Beloved, we are the objects of God's desires by His grace. Did you hear what I just said? We are the objects of God's desires by His grace. Can you imagine that? Through Jesus Christ. And He has demonstrated through Jesus Christ that he was not willing to leave us to our own selfish desires that would lead only to hell. But our Lord Jesus looked away from Himself. He looked away from His own glory. He gave Himself for us. And He promises, therefore, to provide for us both now and forever and to work all things for our everlasting good. And that means He knows what's best for you and me. He gives what's best for you and me. And He withholds what would be for the best to have it withheld from you and me. As objects of God's desires, beloved, we are called to recognize our God's faithfulness. When we come to recognize that only God truly satisfies spiritually, to be sure, that is ultimate, because nothing else matters apart from that. But when we come to recognize that only God truly satisfies spiritually, but also in this life, then we have no need to worry. We have no need to be anxious. We have no need to be afraid. But instead, as the writer says in verse 6, confidently say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Again, going back to Psalm 56 and that unshakable confidence that we talked about some weeks ago. When we understand, boys and girls and young people, that our God truly satisfies spiritually and physically, then we have no reason to think that we're missing out because we don't have what our friends have, that we don't have their stuff, we don't have their experiences, we don't have their opportunities, so we must be missing out. No, we're not. You're not. When we understand and believe by faith that God truly satisfies for our greatest need through His saving love, then even a little, even if it barely seems like enough, is more than sufficient for God's people. And then we see that we have absolutely everything we could ever need. And we're able to believe what our Lord Jesus says in Luke 12, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What an opposite message of the world of the advertiser's message, huh? Again, the advertisers and the world of marketing that says, well, man's life does consist in the abundance of his possessions. Again, that bumper sticker theology, the one who dies with the most toys wins. God says no. The one who dies with the Lord Jesus wins. The one who dies without him loses forever. We are to confess a man's life does consist in the abundance of God's presence. Beloved, without confidence of Christ's satisfaction, one can only find temporary contentment in the things of this life. One can only covet. It's a dead end. It will not last. We must not think that it will. The Word of God, God's truth clearly says it's all going to be destroyed, and therefore we are to take to heart the Word of the Lord Jesus when he says, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? May that verse come to mind when we find ourselves tempted to covet the things that we don't have, to covet the things that were taken away from us. Those who look to Jesus Christ in faith are given peace with God. There's no greater contentment because they will find all they need in him. Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, he always hated sin. He always took pleasure in righteousness. Not once did the slightest thought or desire against any of God's commandments rise up in his heart. He took nothing that was not his, and instead he gave all that he had that we might find contentment in all that he is, both now and forever. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your precious gifts. The gift of your love, your grace, your mercy, your peace, the gift of yourself, the gift of your Son. Help us, O Lord, to be content. Help us, O Lord, to keep our eyes from lusting and desiring the things of this life, the things that you have not given, the things that belong to someone else. And may that contentment in us show that others may see a contentment in us, a contentment with the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the blessings you have given. We thank you, Father, that you know best what we need. You know best what ought to be kept away from us, and that you have promised to do what is best for us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.